I mean, if we cannot have that commonality with like another church or an individual, if the gospel isn't the same, it's a different gospel, we need to be aware of that and not act like, oh, that's no big deal. You believe what you believe, I believe what I believe. Well, that's true. But what fellowship can light have with darkness? If you don't have the foundation of the gospel with someone else or with another entity or a church, whatever, how can you really fellowship with one another on a spiritual level? Now, you can do other things, and you should do things, as we just finished our study on making your case for faith, making your case for Christ in Sunday school, of just, you know, building relationships with people that are genuine, just the fact that you're loving people, regardless if they come to Christ or not, and then looking for opportunities as God provides them to share the gospel with intentionality as well. And regardless if they accept the message, you still love them, because that's genuine. That's being part of the body of Christ and being the person that God has called you to be. But you got to take a stand when it comes to the gospel, like Paul does and so many others through the course of history of the church. You know, the Judaizers would say that Paul's message of Christian liberty through grace was dangerous. That given that type of freedom in the gospel can be dangerous. I mean, that's potential anarchy. I mean, that's just, why would you do that, Paul? I mean, we got to have rules. We got to have the do's and the don'ts. You got to keep these people in line. It's dangerous to preach the gospel of freedom and liberty. But if you think about it, actually, the doctrine and teaching of legalism is a lot more dangerous than the gospel of grace. Because the teaching of legalism, and we still see it in some churches today, and we got to be careful ourselves that we don't go down that path. But I've definitely seen it in certain, you know, the vibe of a church when they kind of hold on to the do's and the don'ts, and it becomes legalistic, what tends to happen, they're no longer depending upon the Holy Spirit and His grace to transform them. They're depending upon man-made rules to provide spirituality and transformation. And what happens? They fail eventually. Because they're trying to perfect themselves through the flesh. It doesn't work. We need to be transformed by the gospel, the renewal of our mind, as Paul says in Romans 12. That is our spiritual act of service. And understand this too. When it comes to the do's and don'ts, and there's a time and place, there's nothing wrong with churches having rules, and obviously it needs to be founded in Scripture, and God gives us these commandments, but just because you are doing something doesn't necessarily make you spiritual. You can perform certain tasks and look like you're spiritual, but if inwardly you're not being transformed, God, that's what God sees, right? He doesn't look at the outer appearance, He looks at the heart. You got to ask yourself, am I really growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or am I just putting up a front? Am I trying to show others how spiritual I am? Or maybe I'm even trying to convince myself how godly I am by doing all this stuff, but I'm not addressing my heart and my motive and my sin and my anger and my lust. Does that make sense? Because when someone is dependent upon legalism, what tends to happen, they start doing it in the flesh, and then that becomes more dangerous than the gospel of liberty and grace, where someone is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read to you Romans 8, verses 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, that's the gospel, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that's the incarnation, Christ becoming human, still 100% God without sin, he, Christ, condemned sin in his body, in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Very rich passage. I just love, one of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of Romans. But there's so much in there I don't have time to expound on. But I wanted to read that to you. First of all, to see there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ condemned sin in his body, that when you trust in him, you receive his righteousness. It's not when you do a certain commandment, live a certain way. In fact, that gets you further away from God, because you're starting to depend upon yourself. And that righteous requirement of the law is perfect. How is it fulfilled in us? I'm not righteous. I'm sinful. Because Christ fulfilled it. He didn't come to abolish the law. So, and what that means is he lived the perfect sinless life. Everything that the law required, Jesus lived it. No one else could do that. But as a Son of God, he lived the righteous, perfect life. That's why he was the only one that could be sacrificed for your sin. He was the only one that could do it. So when you receive Christ, you receive his righteousness. That's how the law is being fulfilled in us. Obviously, first in Christ, then we receive his righteousness. It's not the law. It's not the law. That was never the intent of the law. So in these 12 verses, Paul explains what the believer loses when he turns from God's grace to the law or to man-made rules and regulations. Number one, you lose your liberty, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Key word in Galatians is freedom. Freedom. You have the freedom in Christ. We've already seen Paul using a couple comparisons to show what the law is really like. First, he talks about it's a guardian, it's a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ until he came. Then he talked about the slave woman and using that illustration of Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. Now he compares it to a yoke of slavery. The law is compared to a yoke of slavery. It represents service, control. Now, it can be looked upon as a positive thing, because it may also represent a willing service and submission to someone else. Quickly turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, look at three verses here. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke." Jesus said, "Okay, wait a minute. I thought yoke was bad. Not always. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls." Again, here we have my yoke. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What's he comparing that to? I think he's comparing it to that works righteousness of the people during the time of Christ and people still today trying to earn God's favor. The Israelites specifically trying to attempt to follow the law of Moses. And then the religious leaders, what Moses laid out for them, the over 600 commands, that wasn't enough. So they would add to the law and even make it more burdensome. And they toiled and labored trying to live up to the law. And every time they failed, and there was misery and discouragement, and failure was prevalent in their lives. And Jesus said, why would you be doing that? Why would you try to earn forgiveness? Take my yoke, the yoke of salvation and grace and forgiveness. I will remove that burden of sin. I will give you my righteousness. And then he talks about, learn from me, be discipled by me. My burden is light. It's easy. Why are you struggling and toiling? And I think that's the same thing Paul's saying in Galatians 5, verse 1. Go back there. For freedom, Christ has set us free. The gospel, stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Why would you want to go back to that? Why would you want to go back to that? Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. The law could never produce life. I know I've said that before. I'm going to continue to say, the law could never produce a spiritual born-again life. That was never the purpose of the law. It regulated the Israelites' life. It was a mirror to show how sinful they were because they couldn't uphold it. But it was never, ever established or meant to produce spiritual life. That's why it was always to be temporary until the offspring, as we saw earlier, would come. The law was added until it was always meant to be temporary. Why would they want to go back to that? I think of an application too. You know, my old life before Christ, I attempted to find happiness in all these things, many of them sinful desires and passions, but ultimately I was in misery. I was far from God, separated from His grace. And then the glorious gospel came into my life in 1992, transformed, haven't been the same since, but I'm still tempted to go back into that old life thinking, oh, I can kind of try to mix the two, right? I know that's not what Paul's saying, but there is a correlation there, because ultimately, if you're trying to earn God's favor by doing this stuff, what takes over? That sin nature of pride, right? So sin is, so you're trying to mix it. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So what if someone calls you a holy roller, a weird person? I mean, don't get me wrong. Don't try to be weird. Too late. I mean, there are moments too, like, I guess I do try to be weird at times, and I try to make people laugh at my family and stuff. But you know what I'm saying. You want to be separate and sanctified by God's grace. And that's going to make you at times look different than others. But you want to be so full of His grace and love and compassion that it's not something that's off-putting to someone. The gospel message might be, but you don't want to be. Okay? You lose your liberty. Number 2, verses 2 to 6, you lose your wealth. Look, I, Paul, say to you, that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace, through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So now Paul uses some phrases to describe the losses, the Christian, not a lost person. It's important to read these, writing to believers. Losses a Christian incurs when he turns from the grace to the law. So I want to say this clearly. He's not saying when you're falling away from grace, you're losing your salvation. I'll talk more about that in a second here. he's saying here, first of all, Christ will be of no advantage to you. So you want to, okay, you're justified by grace, you're baptized in the body, now you want to go back to the law. You're actually getting further away from God than closer. Okay? Christ will be of no advantage to you. Number two, you want to try to go that route, now you're obligated to keep the whole law. So he could have a dual meaning here. He's speaking to Christians, but I think the message is also to those who may profess Christ but not really possess it. You know, you're going to have those in churches too. I think he's after them too. You want to try now you want to try to be saved by keeping all these commandments? What does James 2:10 say? You break one, you're guilty of all of it. Right? Then he says, you are severed from Christ. The New King James Version says it this way, you have become estranged from Christ. If you're truly born again, you cannot lose your union with Christ. That's eternal. You can lose your communion with God, quenching the Holy Spirit, living for yourselves instead of for God and others. You can do that and quench the Holy Spirit and lose your communion with God, your fellowship with God, but never ever your union with God. Okay? You do those things, this leads to the sad conclusion. You have fallen away from grace. See, it's bad enough that legalism can rob the believer of his liberty, but it also robs him of his spiritual wealth. The believer attempting to live under the law can become, in a sense, a bankrupt slave. They're no longer growing. In fact, they're trying to perfect themselves in the flesh. They're estranged from Christ and His gospel that produces fruit in their life that Paul's going to expound on here later on about producing fruit. That's how they're estranged from Christ. Colossians 2:3 says, in Christ we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We have all that we need to live the kind of Christian life that God wants us to live. To live by grace, so we are saved by grace, but we're to live by grace as well. This is why the gospel never ends. It's all about the gospel. The gospel is what saves you, right? When you trust in Christ as your personal Savior, He forgives you. He comes into your life, He saves you. And it's that same gospel that continues to transform you. You don't get saved by the gospel and then you go over here to these laws of do's and don'ts and try to produce spirituality apart from the gospel. It doesn't work. That's when you're tempted to start doing all these things and legalisms and standards and then comparing yourselves. And what Paul says in Corinthians, you can be puffed up with knowledge, right? But you're not really producing fruit because you're trying to become more like Christ in your own strength instead of by grace. To live by grace, it means to depend upon God's abundant supply of every need. To live by the law means to depend upon your own strength, the flesh. Now, when it says you have fallen away from grace, those who would teach that you can lose your salvation, this might be a verse they point to. See, you can lose it. A better way to look at this, you can fall away from the sphere of God's grace. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. God's crystal clear with that. You didn't save yourself, you don't keep yourself. But if you are no longer depending upon God's grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to transform you and to live depending upon Him, but you go over here and you start trying to do it in your own power, your own strength, and you start doing stuff, it might be rules you come up with, it might be the rules of your church or somebody else. By the way, that's how cults are sometimes formed. you are leaving the sphere of God's grace to follow this direction. And in the context, he's talking about the law. Does that make sense? That's how you've fallen away from the sphere of God's grace. It doesn't say you lose your salvation. Scripture is clear on that. For through the Spirit, that's the solution, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. That second coming of Christ. See, the law gives no promise for righteousness in the future, does it? Because it was never supposed to give righteousness. It prepared the way until the first coming of Christ. That's the purpose of the law. It cannot prepare the way for the second coming of Christ. It fulfilled its purpose. Christ fulfilled it. You receive His righteousness. You don't go back to the law to seek His favor, to try to please Him. That's been fulfilled. You are now concentrating on Christ. You are looking to Him in the hope of His righteousness, the return of your Savior. And then thirdly, you lose your direction. So you lose your liberty, the slave. You lose your wealth, the debtor. And then you lose your direction, the runner, verses 7 to 12. You were running well. So what's he acknowledging? These Galatian believers, how are they running well? They accepted the gospel message. Remember, they saw him as an angel of God. Not a literal angel, but that just showed respect, and they believed in Paul's message of the gospel. They were transformed by it. So they were running well. They started well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. So he uses, which Paul liked, the illustration of the race, doesn't he? I want to state this. Whenever Paul is talking about the race, it's never in the context of how to be saved. Whenever you read Scripture and he mentions some type of race or game, it's never written to say this is how you are saved. It's always written to the believer in Christ. In fact, in the Roman and Greek games, to be a contestant, a runner in the race, they had to be a citizen. That was a requirement. Well, we need to be a citizen of heaven to be running the Christian race that God calls us to. So you don't run a certain way to get saved. You receive Christ by grace through faith, then you become a citizen of the kingdom. Now it's time to run your race. He also, I think this is cool how he does this. So in the Greek games, they had their lane to run in. Anybody here ever run track? I did briefly, didn't care for it, but I did it. You had to stay in your lane, right? That was a requirement. Well, sometimes in the Greek games, and people still do it today, they'll try to get in someone else's lane and kind of knock them off course. Not supposed to. They can be disqualified for that. So that's the image that Paul is saying. Who is trying to cut in? In fact, the literal translation of verse 7, you were running well. Who cut in on you so that you stopped obeying the truth? Who is getting you off course? Why are you now trying? And what's he talking about? He's trying to get these false teachers, these Judaizers, we're trying to take these converts out of the lane of grace into the lane of the law. Who's doing that, he's saying? Who's cutting in on you? This persuasion is not from him who calls, this isn't from God. And then he changes it from the race to food. Right? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I mean, leaven is seen throughout Scripture as a picture of sin. Jesus talks about the leaven of the Pharisees. And it's really a good picture of evil and sin because what? It starts small, but then what happens if it's not dealt with? It grows. And the leaven leavens the whole lump, right? He talks about that in Corinthians as well. Sin needs to be dealt with. So a little leaven, this false teaching, man, it's very problematic. It's dangerous, as Paul is saying. I have confidence in the Lord that you would take no other view than mine, the truth, basically is what he's saying, the one who's troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Now, another literal translation of verses 11, 12 is read this way. I am suffering persecution because I preach the cross. But these false teachers are popular celebrities because they preach a religion that pampers the flesh and feeds the ego. Do they want to circumcise you? I wish they themselves were cut off. Paul wished that these false teachers would operate themselves on themselves, castrate themselves, so they would stop producing these children of slavery, these disciples that are getting away from grace and following the law. In conclusion, the believer who lives in the sphere of God's grace is dependent upon Him, His Word, the Holy Spirit. Out of love, you'll keep His commandments and you want to follow Him. But you understand that following laws and rules, that doesn't make you spiritual. That could be a sign that God has worked in your life and produced this transformation, and that's fruit of it. And he's going to, again, expound on that later. So if the motive is there, as you're obeying these commandments, great, you're producing fruit. But if you're doing all this stuff to please someone else, to please a parent, to please a spouse, and it's the wrong motive, there's that temptation to develop this legalistic mindset. And then your fleshly nature can take over, and you can remove yourselves from that sphere of grace, of dependence upon Him and His gospel. So we need to understand that God's grace is sufficient for every demand of life. Everything we go through, God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient to save us. We are called to live by grace. We're called to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Never does it say grow in the do's and don'ts. We are to grow in grace. The do's and don'ts of what we should be doing and not doing, that comes afterwards. You don't try to flip the script, right? You don't try to do it in reverse order. Your motives change. I always think of the illustration of parent and child. You know, a Christian parent wants their children to do the right things, right? That's why we have rules and we discipline them when they don't follow the rules. That's all good, especially when we're explaining the why behind it. Now, I would like to say you're not required to always explain the why. In fact, sometimes you should say, because mom and dad said so, and there's a lesson in that. But generally, it's good to explain why you're doing it, but sometimes a child, and out of obedience, will say, oh, you know, so you got to deal with that too. But as a Christian parent, we want our parents to follow God and love God. But we understand that for them to really have a vibrant, living, loving relationship with God, it's not following these commands that we set up in our house, but it's a heart that is being transformed. And they want to make the right decision. Not just because mom and dad says so, but they have their own convictions. That is the goal. That should be the goal of every single one of us. But as a Christian parent, that's what we want from our kids, right? We want them to want to serve God out of their heart, a motive. That's their desire. They hunger and thirst after it. And that's what God wants from every single one of His children. He wants you to have a desire to serve Him, to hunger and thirst after Him. You should have a desire to be in His Word, to be nourished by it. That's because you have to, but because you want to, because your life has been changed by His grace. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you're here this morning, you never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, today can be your day of salvation.